sermon to always be uplifting, encouraging. And what they mean by that is, don't tell us that what we're doing is wrong. But let me propose a scenario. Let's say that you have a young child who is playing in the street. And you say, good job. Look at you, little man, praying in the street like a big boy. Would that be more encouraging, or would it be more encouraging to say, get out of the street before you die? Yeah. Please bow with me. Mighty God, Lord, Savior, thank you so much for this day. Lord, we are blessed in so many ways, and we thank you, we praise you. We ask for your guidance. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to be lights in the darkness. Help us, Lord, to understand that in order for lights to be effective, we've got to be in the darkness. Help us to shine your glory. It is your glory that makes all the difference, Lord. Pray that you'll be with me at this time, that I'll speak from your word. And may your word shape us, change us, draw us closer to you, Almighty God. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
This morning we're going to be looking at Micah chapter 2, verses 6 through 11. Micah chapter 2, verses 6 through 11. One of the difficulties of prophetic literature is that it's not always so clear who's doing the talking. And in this passage, I think that is one of the things we've got to struggle with. And when we decide that, it changes the meaning drastically. Verse 6. Do not speak out, so they speak out. But if they do not speak out concerning these things, reproaches will be turned back. Is it being said, O house of Jacob, is the Spirit of the Lord impatient? Are these his doing? So they start off and they say, literally, don't drip. The word, and I think this is the we're talking about the wealthy, the greedy land grabbers, those who are staying awake at night plotting of how they're going to take advantage of the vulnerable, how they're going to get more land, how they're going to steal it away from others. And Micah has spoken out against them, and now they say, don't drip. This word is used in Proverbs for the dripping of honey from the foreign woman. There is a seductive dripping. Here, it's speaking out or dripping against. You might even say, judge. That's a pretty common refrain today, isn't it? Don't judge me. Only God can judge me. And again, when people say that, what they mean is, don't tell me that what I'm doing is wrong. Mm-hmm. Right? Okay, now, there is a reality here. I cannot decide where somebody is going to spend their eternity. Praise God, that's not my job. That's God's job. So if that's what they mean by don't judge, I am 100% behind that. But there are plenty of the places in the Bible that talks about us judging what is right and wrong. We have to.
Amen.
And ironically, notice, as they're saying, don't drip, they drip. Because that's how this works, right? As soon as somebody says, don't judge me, or don't tell me what I'm doing is wrong, they are telling you that you are doing something wrong. Aren't they?
Yeah.
Aren't they judging you for judging?
Yeah.
That's been around a very long time, right? I mean, that's what Micah's dealing with. He's saying, look, you're going to speak into this and you're going to say, hey, don't drip against me as they drip against Micah. And so when people get all unhappy about you speaking into what's right and wrong and say you can't judge and only God can judge me, what they're saying is you are wrong for judging. They're saying, don't drip against me as they drip against you. So they go on and they say, he says, I lost my place. Well, here we are, verse 6. I think this is Micah at the latter part of verse 6, and he says, he speaks into this and says, look, if no one drips, that doesn't mean the insults or the reproaches are not going to come. Right? So there are some churches that they say, let's not talk about controversial things. I was part of this study that was an interdenominational study. Everybody from any group is invited to come. And they said right at the beginning, let's not talk about controversial things. Right. What do you mean? I mean, if it says it in the Bible, I can't talk about it? Well, not if it's controversial. I have an issue with that. See, what they're saying is we want to be unified. That doesn't create unity. That's ignoring the elephant in the room. How much better would it be if we were able to say, this is what I believe God is saying, and have an honest, open conversation about the truth of God? A young man and I were talking down in Louisiana, and he is from a different faith background. And he says, you know, I don't have much contact with people from Churches of Christ. What do you believe that's different? I don't know. Actually, I did. So we had a conversation. I said, well, your group believes once saved, always saved, right? Yes. Yeah, I don't. Not one of us started hitting each other. We didn't feel like we had to avoid that topic. We just had an honest, open conversation. And I said, look, this is what I believe the Bible teaches. I have a real struggle with why would Paul write all those letters if people can't fall away from the truth? Okay, so Micah is saying, look, if you don't mention it, that doesn't mean it's going to go away. So I heard this interview with Joel Osteen years ago, and he said, I am not going to mention sin because it makes people uncomfortable.
Sam, right here.
Just because you ignore the word does not make sin go away. And it doesn't make the consequence go away, and it doesn't make God's understanding go away. I don't think we're called to make people feel comfortable. I think we're called to speak the word of God. And then they can decide how that makes them feel. Right? It's God's truth. And me avoiding certain topics does not change the truth of God's message.
Right. Amen.
See, there are some groups who even want to avoid the topic of hell. Just because you don't talk about it doesn't make it go away.
That's right.
I think that's what Micah is saying, is they're saying, hey, don't drip against us, and they're dripping against him. He's saying, look, even if I were to stop dripping against you, that doesn't mean that God's not going to say what he's going to say. His truth will come. As an illustration of this, how this can be such a problem, you guys can read the title of that, right? Het bittere kruid.
No, not at all.
It is Dutch, and it was written by Margot Minko, who as a young girl was in the Netherlands when Germany was coming. She's Jewish. And they kept saying, it will never happen here. They heard the stories. They heard the stories as it happened in Poland. And they said, it'll never happen here. And then it came in to the Netherlands, and they said, it'll never happen in Amsterdam. And so they sent their two children Margot and her brother to Amsterdam, and then it happened in Amsterdam, and she was carted off to a concentration camp. See, there is a danger of thinking if we just ignore it, if we just say to ourselves, it'll never happen here. I know we're not talking about God's judgment here. I know it's, but it illustrates the problem.
That's right. Yeah.
God's judgment will come whether we like it or not, and whether we speak about it or not.
That's right.
He is God.
Amen.
And me ignoring the issue is not going to make God change his mind.
Amen.
The latter part of verse 7. Do not my words do good to the one walking uprightly? Recently my people have arisen as an enemy. You strip the robe off the garment from unsuspecting passersby, from those returned from war. The woman of my people you evict, each one from her pleasant house. From her children you take my splendor forever. Arise and go, for there is no place of rest because of the uncleanness that brings on destruction, a painful destruction. I think the latter part of verse 7 is God speaking. Some translations amend the word a little bit to say, instead of my words, his words. So your translation might say that. They believe that this is still the wealthy speaking. And they're saying confidently, oh, his words are about good. Now, I believe that's probably what they're thinking. I think God's interjecting and saying, hey, yes, my words are for good, for pleasantness, but they're for good for those who walk in uprightness.
Amen.
You spend your life plotting and planning and rebelling against God. His message is not going to be for your good. Here's what I believe they thought. They believed that they're wealthy. That means they're blessed by God. They're favored. That means, if you follow that argument through, that those people who don't have wealth are not blessed by God. And if that's true, then it really is it a problem if I steal from them? God doesn't like them anyway. So they probably did have this idea, and by that concept is still alive today.
True.
Not too long ago, I heard a preacher explain it this way on television. You gotta love those television evangelists, don't you? He said, "You're going to be driving in your brand new Cadillac, and people are going to look at you with jealousy in their heart. And you're going to say, favor is not fair." You get it? You have a brand new Cadillac because God favors you. They don't, because God doesn't favor them. You see? Now, if that's true, then if somebody is driving with the best possible car they can afford and it's a junker, you can say, that doesn't matter. They deserve what they're getting. God doesn't like them anyway. So God speaks into this and he says, look, it's not about... Your wealth was intended to be used to be a blessing to those who are poor.
Amen.
It was not intended for you to pat yourself on the back and say, God likes me better than you. Look how much he blessed me more than he blessed you. And let me tell you, isn't that why there are so many churches who call the United States of America God's country?
That's right.
Because they look around and they see that we have more wealth, so therefore God must love us more. I know I've said it before, but let me tell you again. Those blessings are more curses than they are blessings. Because they keep us from seeing our God. And we cannot sit back and pat ourselves on the back because we're wealthier than other people. That has nothing to do with the favor of God. The favor of God comes because we walk in His will.
Amen.
Amen.
He says, you have become the enemy. My enemy. They have risen, they have stood up, and they have become my enemy. Some translations translate that as if they have become the enemy of God's people. Now, ultimately, that's what he's going to say. But right now, he's saying, you have stood up and you have become my enemy. It reminds me of a strong-willed child when you tell them no. And they go, I mean, you can see them arching their back. And they believe you're the enemy now because you're telling them no. That's how his people were acting. God says, don't do this, don't be like this. And they're arching their back and they say, but we're your favorite, we'll do what we want. And so what they do, it reminds me of the story of Paul, right? There's a truth here. Paul asked, who are you, Lord? And Jesus said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. He was persecuting Christians. You mess with God's people, you are messing with God. That's how God views it.
That's right.
And so here they are. And I think it's even more than that because his first example is really not about his people. He has this list of four things that they are going to take advantage of. People who are vulnerable. And the first one is, he says, you rise up against me as in you strip the robe or literally the ornaments off the garments of those who are passing through. So we're talking about the vulnerable foreigner. And I'm not sure why it's translated unsuspecting. I understand how it can come there. The word literally means quiet or confident. So maybe it's because their confidence is that they could pass through this country and be okay. They're unsuspecting. That's not what was happening. They're foreigners and they're vulnerable. And so they were being attacked. Everything of value was being stripped off of them. That doesn't have to be literal. It could be by unfair business practices with foreigners. It reminds me of the story of Ruth. Remember, she's a Moabitess, and she follows her mother-in-law back to Israel, and they're desperately poor. And she is gleaning in the field of Boaz, who is wealthy. And Boaz notices her, and he finds out about her story, that she is Naomi's daughter-in-law, that she is a Moabitess, that she's here all the time working hard. And he goes and tells her, he says, keep working in my field. Don't go anywhere else. The implication is, if you go to another field, they will harm you because you're a foreigner. And nobody will care because she's just a Moabitess. Because when you find yourself in an unfamiliar foreign territory, you can be pretty vulnerable. This happened to us when we went to Rome. Okay, we had to get a taxi from the airport. And by the way, it's not as significant because God has blessed us. But it's still, you know, we're in this taxi. We're all five of us wanting to go from the airport to where we're staying. And I gave I'm nervous. You know, I don't use taxis. You know, and I hand him the money and he says, oh, you're 100, what do they use there?
Lira.
It wasn't lira. Oh, it's the euro. You're 100 euro short. That's a little bit more significant than a lira. And I said, oh, I'm so sorry. And then I counted my money after they left and realized he had double charged me.
Yeah.
Oh my. You know why? Because I'm a foreigner. Right? How do we treat people who come to this country expecting to find safety and they're quietly just trying to do their best they can to provide for their family? How do we treat them? So God cares about that stuff. The next group is, some Bibles, some translations are going to treat this as a separate group. I don't think it is. Those who are returning from war. Because often when you're coming back from war, you're vulnerable. You're wounded. And often in more than just physical ways. This guy in prison talked about when he came home from Vietnam. How he had to sneak out of the airport. Mm-hmm. Right? You remember the atmosphere?
I remember.
Some of you aren't old enough to remember the atmosphere. But I remember very clearly. They were getting things thrown at them. They were being called baby killers. And so they're coming home and they're vulnerable because they had to go through all this stuff. And it's tearing them up inside already. And then they're attacked when they get home.
They couldn't wear their uniforms.
Couldn't wear their uniforms. Couldn't be proud that they're a soldier. So here's what's happening in Micah's day. These guys are coming back from battle. They're beat up and they're being taken advantage of. God cares about that stuff. He's saying, this is what you're doing to the women of my people. The houses where they feel comfortable, the houses of their delight, you're pushing them out. Why? Because they're just women. They're poor women, so it really doesn't matter. God doesn't like them anyway. In Jesus' day, or shortly after Jesus' day actually, there is a prayer that a lot of the Jewish men prayed. Thank you, God, I'm not a woman. Because they didn't believe women were as close to God, or could be. And so if that's true, then it really doesn't matter as much how you treat women. I mean, right? Rhonda just said we come from women.
We're men for men.
Oh. I've completely missed that one. I have old man ears. That's my excuse.
But either way.
I was talking to a group of young men a couple of weeks ago. And I was trying to illustrate, we're talking about the words of Jesus, about how important what we say is. If you call somebody raka, you are guilty of going to hell. That word raka means worthless fellow. Okay? And so I wanted them to understand, because some of the music that they listen to devalues women. Mm-hmm. Right?
Yeah.
And so I wanted them to understand that if you start dismissing women with words and phrases, you are already killing them in your heart. That's what Jesus is saying. Mm-hmm. God cares about how we treat the vulnerable. Mm-hmm. He cares about how we treat women, how we treat others who are vulnerable. The last group is children. He's saying, you are taking my glory away from them forever. My majesty, my splendor. Here's what he's saying, I believe. And he's already touched upon this last week. God guaranteed that they could keep their inheritance. Even if they had to sell it off to protect themselves, it came back at the year of Jubilee to them. It was intended to be their inheritance and their family forever. But now you have children that are from poor families and they were taking away their inheritance forever. So basically they did not care about God's laws. That's the problem. They're the favorite of God. It doesn't matter. So So he goes on and says, literally, get up and get out. How would you like for God to tell you that? Because that's not the message of God we want to hear, is it? Get up and get out. There are a couple of places where God is bringing them to the promised land, and he describes the promised land as a place of rest, a land of rest. And he means more than you're going to come here and people are going to leave you alone. Because that never really happened, did it? What he means is, this is a land where you can come and you can no longer be wandering in the wilderness, but you can rest in me. That was what it was intended to be. I think there's some New Testament passages that make that very clear. Hebrews says that we are now entering into his eternal rest.
Amen.
God has always wanted us to be able to rest in him. But they have belligerently ignored his laws, and he's saying, get up and get out. This land is no longer a land of rest. It's no longer what God intended it to be. Because you have become unclean. Here's how this works for us today, I believe. You are the temple of God. In the New Testament, that's used both of the church and individuals. You are the temple of God. You have been cleaned up, sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ so that God can dwell in you. If you then turn around and say, I will live however I want, thank you very much, God, you are making the temple of God unclean.
Yeah, that's right.
That's serious stuff. And here's a warning that I think we need to hear. There may come a time when God says, get up and get out. Not a message we want, is it? But if we consistently ignore the word of God, there may come a time when he says, get up and get out. Because we turn the land of rest into an unclean, painful experience through our disobedience, through our refusal to walk with God. Verse 11. If a man walking after wind and falsehood had told lies and said, I will speak out to you concerning wine and liquor, he would be a spokesman to this people. So, if a man was walking after wind, now some say that should be walking in the spirit as if he's claiming to be a seer. The word wind is spirit. I think in this context, it's translated that with spirit of Yahweh. They say the spirit of Yahweh is not short. I completely missed that verse, didn't I? Hey, you guys look it up. Study it on your own. You'll get it. It's verse 7. They say the spirit of God's short. Not short. In other words, come on, Mike. God's never going to get angry at us. He's long-suffering. Because that's one of the definitions of God. He tells Moses, I am long-suffering and merciful. They picked that up and they said, our God is long-suffering and merciful. He'll never get angry at us.
Thank you.
Right? Don't tell me I'm doing anything wrong. God's okay with it. These can't be what God says. Just be quiet, Micah. Okay, so in verse 11, there's this guy, he's walking in the wind. I think what he's saying is the same thing the Ecclesiastes author says about chasing the wind. If you walk after or chase the wind, are you ever going to catch it? No! You're not, you can't, no! That's what the phrase means. So if somebody comes along and their message is all about chasing after the wind, grabbing something that'll never happen, they build up their message on falsehood, which can also be translated disappointments. If you mess with the message of God and believe a lie, it will always disappoint. If he comes to you and says, I drip out to you concerning wine and hard liquor. In other words, drink and be merry, don't worry about it. Nothing bad will ever happen to you. You just keep doing what you're the favorite of God. You're an American. You do what you want. Nothing bad will ever happen. So, in the scenario of the young man playing in the street, not only do you say, you know what, you just keep playing in the street, but while you're at it, you have a beer too. Drink it off, buddy. It'll be fine. Get yourself so drunk, it doesn't matter. And he says, that message, they'll pay for. They'll say, this is the person who drips for us. Because we have in us, we want to hear somebody say, we're doing everything okay. Don't tell me what I'm doing is wrong. Be more encouraging. Be uplifting. Don't get in my face about my behavior. There's a problem. What God intended for these people to understand, if he blesses you with wealth, that wealth is intended to bless others.
Amen.
I hesitate to use myself as an example because I know I'm so far from where I need to be. So I published this book called Genesis Wanderings. It's a devotional book through the book of Genesis. And it's going to be a series of books, devotional books through the books of the Bible. And I decided, you know what? I don't need more money. Not like I think I'm going to get a lot from this anyway, but you know, So, all the royalties go to Orphans Lifeline International for this book.
Praise God.
And I tell you that because I really wanted to get to another story. Orphans Lifeline International. They support and help orphanages all over the world. And they said in their last newsletter, there's this interesting thing that has happened because of COVID. Many of the orphanages are in third world countries, but they're still getting support from wealthy places. So in areas where there's no food, they have food, and they realize God has blessed us, and now people in the community are coming to the orphanage to get food, and they're sharing it because they know when God blesses you, you bless others. If you got wealth, this is not a message against wealthy people. There are some very good, godly people who use their wealth to bless others like God intended.
Amen.
This is not a message against wealth. This is a message against thinking that it's okay for you to be wealthy and them to be poor because they're not liked by God anyway. This is a message that says it's not okay for you to be driving around in your Cadillac thinking, well, I'm favored by God, so it doesn't matter about your junky little car. This is a message that says at the heart of who you are, if you're walking in God's will, His message is for good. But if you're not, there may come a day when He says, get up and get out, because in me there is no rest for you because you would not have it. As long as you're arching your back, as long as you're telling God, don't tell me what's right or wrong, as long as you're wanting to do it your own way and not listen to God, there may come a time when God has to say, get up and get out, because you refuse my rest over and over again. So, what would be more encouraging to hear that you just do whatever you want, eat, drink, be merry, go about your life, Don't worry about the foreigner. Don't worry about the poor people, the fate of women. Don't worry about children who can't barely get enough to eat. Don't worry about any of that. You just go ahead and drink and be merry and don't worry about it. Or for somebody to say, there is a holy God, and if He's blessed you, He wants you to use those blessings to bless other people.
Amen.
And He is a God that will take, yes, He's long-suffering. Praise God.
Yes.
But that, see, we want to use the nice words about God, don't we? We want to say God is a God of love. Don't mention wrath. Throw that one out of your vocabulary. Oh no, He's not a God of wrath. I've heard people say that. How much Bible have you read? Yes, He's a God of wrath. He's a God of judgment. And if you continue to arch your back against God, there may come a time when God says, get up and get out. We need that message because it will encourage us to start walking in God's will. Hopefully. The message of God is for good. 100%. For those who walk uprightly. His message is for rest in Him. That's what God wants. God is up there desperately pleading, come and rest in me. Come and be in a relationship with me. But if we continue to refuse and arch our back, if we drip against God's message, there may come a time, because our God is holy. This is not about perfection, by the way. I don't want to leave that impression. It's not about perfection. Praise God.
Yeah.
It's about direction.
Yeah.
What direction are you walking to? Walk closer and closer to the Almighty, Holy Yahweh. And listen to His drippings. Hear His word. And may you be blessed. If there's anyone here this morning that needs prayers for any reason, we're going to stand. We invite you to come and let us know. If that's uncomfortable to you, just let us know. You can give one of us a call. Let us know. Pull us aside. And we will be praying for you. Because our God is a good God. He wants what's best for you. Always, 100%. If you want to know more about our God, about our holy God, we encourage you. Come talk to us. Whatever you need, please come as God, we stand and sing.
Number 7.